Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts together. Acts, while you're turning there, let me give you some background information that will remind you where we are when we come to this chapter. It may be a familiar text to you. Acts is about the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of God, and namely the formation of the church. Jesus said that he would build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. But it hasn't kept the gates of hell from trying, has it? And the attack was launched right here in Acts chapter 4 with a severe persecution of the church. With the day of Pentecost, the church had a massive, explosive start. You might remember the Apostle Peter preached a sermon on that day and called people to repentance and faith. And the Bible tells us that about 3,000 souls were added to the church. The last verse of chapter 2 tells us that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so you have this massive explosion of growth in the church, of people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 tells us that the church was meeting daily on a daily basis and in the temple from house to house. They didn't have a designated meeting place like we are enjoying today, so they met in the logical place, which was the temple. And so daily in the temple courts, thousands upon thousands of Christians filled the temple courts to hear the apostles' teaching and be discipled in order to spiritually mature in their faith. Acts 3 tells us, opens by telling us about Peter and John as they're going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And they encounter a man who is handicapped, and Peter actually calls him helpless in chapter 4. The man was over 40 years old and had never walked in his life. He had to depend upon others to carry him physically to the temple and beg in order to sustain his life. And Peter and John are going to the temple to pray, and just like two preachers, they're broke as Job's turkey. I often say if you get rich as a preacher, you should be investigated. But you might remember what Peter told the man. He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you." And then he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the bed that once carried the man was now being carried by the man who couldn't walk. And a miraculous healing indeed. The man jumps up. As a matter of fact, turn back to Acts 3 for just a moment. Let's go back and look at a couple of verses here in Acts 3. Look at verse 7. "He took him," Peter took the man by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up and stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So that something amazing is happening here is undeniable. This man whose feet and ankles are withered from years of unuse becomes strong and capable of work and accomplished enough that he's running and he's leaping. And where would be the first place you would go if Jesus had just healed you? We're going to church. We're going to the temple to praise God. Wouldn't you want to try your legs out first, make sure they hold weight, and just kind of, you know, gingerly on this leg and then that leg? This man jumps up, starts running, went into the temple, and began just rejoicing. Something miraculous had occurred, and it left the crowd in awe and amazement. Look at verse 11, Acts chapter 3. "As the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, and all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. And Peter just launches into another sermon. Jesus has made this man well. Jesus has made this man whole. It wasn't me and it wasn't John. It was the risen Lord. It was the one who defeated death. And I can say something about us here gathered today on Resurrection Sunday in 2025. Jesus still wants to make people well. And Jesus still wants to make people whole, and he still can. And he still does. So that brings us up to where we are in chapter 4. The Sadducees, really the temple police, are trying to figure out what in the world to do with Peter and John. They're literally turning the world upside down for them. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. As they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. And being disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as, listen to this name, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, those are the same guys who condemned Jesus. And as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem, and when they had set them in their midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So what are we going to do with these guys? First of all, let me say something here, and this is extra. I won't charge you for this today, okay? We're in a series on Wednesday night about the crazy culture versus classic Christianity. And I'm going to be able to teach about how secular education is really perverting the thinking of children. That was a shameless plug, but you should come to this. Here's the extra part. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. These guys are wrecking the educational system. Remember, to be a Pharisee and a Sadducee took some formal training. It was better if you studied under some of the more well-known teachers of the day and such. But these are untrained and they're uneducated men, and they were teaching people in the temple about theology. Who do they think they are? Uneducated is the Greek word agrammatos. It means illiterate. And the Greek word for untrained is where we get our word idiot from. It's true. Every time you say idiot, you're speaking Greek. So this is not compliant, a compliment to the education system of the day. You have illiterate and idiot men teaching people about theology in the temple. And according to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, that would have been a no-go. We ain't doing this. And normally, that would be a problem. You wouldn't want unlearned and uneducated people teaching about anything, but verse 13 gives us their qualification as well. They had been with Jesus. The best professor a student could ever have is Jesus Christ. That gives the greatest accolade you could get. Doesn't really matter if my kids get a GED, a high school diploma, or a college degree. What really matters is if my kid is with Jesus. The priority of education is not to get a good job. It should be to get in right standing with the God of the universe. I guess that's all I have to say about that. Remember, that was free. And if you want more of that, you just come back in the Wednesday night in the near future here. For now, let's dive into this section of Scripture and see what we can learn from Peter and John's testimonies. I've entitled the message, "There's Only One." And in your listening guide, you have 4 points. There's only one. The first point is there's only one provision. There's only one provision. If you look at verse 2, you will see that they preached in Jesus. They preached in Jesus. Underline those three words in your Bible. They're very important. They preached in Jesus. They didn't preach in philosophy. They didn't preach in a church. They didn't preach in a denomination. They didn't preach in a culturally accepted idea. They didn't preach resurrection from the dead in good works. They didn't preach about giving lots of money to the church. They didn't preach in feeding the sick and taking care of the poor. They preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Because that's the only provision there is to be resurrected from the dead. It's in Jesus. He's it. He's the only provision. This is what separates Christianity from all the other religions. Buddha didn't rise again. Joseph Smith stayed dead. Gandhi is still in the grave. There is no hope beyond the grave outside of the one provision that Peter preached in Acts 4:2, Jesus Christ. If you're on board with that, say amen. Amen. You have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter if you start right now not sinning. You've already sinned. You say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to live a Mother Teresa kind of life. It doesn't matter because you're already a sinner. You're already condemned in your sin. And if you don't trust the only provision that God has made for your sin to be judged and dealt with, you will pay the penalty with your own death and eternal torment. I don't know how to make it any clearer to you today. This is what Peter is doing on the day with the Sadducees. You're trusting in your religious observances, in your own bad theology to pay the penalty for your sin. The only resurrection from the dead is in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator also between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Peter said in Acts 3:12, don't marvel, don't be surprised. Of course, this is the way this man was made whole. The only way a man can be made whole is through Jesus Christ. Don't be amazed because, of course, He is the only provision. Why? And that leads us to our second point this morning. It's because there's only one power. There's only one power. Man's greatest enemy is death. I mean, that's what gets all of us, right? Apart from the Lord's return, death is 100% certain. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess. We know that everyone in this room is going to die. Right? Okay. I hope you've come to terms with that simple fact. I mean, we spend a lot of money every year trying to alleviate the signs of aging, trying to mask the fact that we're all just withering away. One day we're all going to die. That's probably why you got yourself out of bed this morning and drug yourself to church so you can hear the preacher say you're going to die. That's encouraging. Well, that's the bad news. But the good news is that there is power that has accomplished this enemy. He has defeated this great enemy of mankind. His name is Jesus. Look at Acts 4:2 again. Being greatly disturbed, they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Resurrection is the Greek word anastasis. It means what you would think it means, rising from the dead. But think about what that reveals. The enemy that gets all of us, death, It has been conquered. We use drugs trying to prolong our lives and put off death. We exercise to push death further down the road. We eat right, maybe some of you do, maybe some of you do, to try to prolong your life. Maybe some of you drive slower to try to prevent death. We wear seatbelts. We apply helmets. We go to doctors. We use creams, Plaxiderm. We have hair replacement therapies. We're going to wither away and die. But for the person who has faith in the one who has defeated death, there is a sure hope that we too will also defeat this great enemy. Not through our own power, not through our own resources, our own finances, and not because we have the greatest doctor on the planet Earth. It's because we have the greatest Savior that there is, the only one who defeated death. We know our efforts are futile. We know that exercise and eating right are only postponing the inevitable. But our hope is in the one power that defeated death, and it ensures that we also will defeat death. Death is not the victor over the believer. The Sadducees were sad because they refused to believe in the resurrection. They refused to believe in the one power, the only power that could ever defeat death. Do you know how hopeless we would be if we believed that death is actually the end of it all? No hope beyond the graveyard, it's over. Our culture doesn't even believe that. We believe in heaven for everybody. We'll get to be together again, or I'll see you on the other side. We say things like that. I remember the first time I went to the funeral of a Native American person and how they threw all of his belongings in the grave with him, because they thought he might need his warm jacket in the next hunting ground. That's nonsense. Death beats us all unless we place our faith in the one power that defeated death. His anastasis. He arose from the dead. Death did not defeat him. Death could not hold him. He won. And because he won, all those who place their faith in him wins also. We can say, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? You might have that power over others, but I'm trusting in the one who whipped death and defeated the grave forevermore. And then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. That's my hope. Would you turn over to Hebrews? Let me show you a passage in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to notice Verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil, flip to verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He turned us loose from the bondage of the fear of death. Now, I preached from that passage during the COVID lockdowns because there were a lot of Christians that got fearful of dying during COVID. And too many Christians were living in fear of death, I believed. But listen, COVID, cancer, colitis, calluses, and corns have no power over the believer because we're trusting the one power that defeated death. Diabetes, dementia, dehydration, depression has no power over the believer because we're trusting in the one power that defeated death. One power. Let's move on. There's only one provision. There's only one power. Thirdly, there's only one person. There's only one person. The whole message that Peter's been preaching for two chapters comes down to verse 12 of Acts chapter 4. In Acts 4:12, Peter said these words, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You do not have any hope outside of this. You have rejected this cornerstone of faith. You laid this cornerstone aside and you substituted another cornerstone for it. That's what Peter is telling the Sadducees. Maybe it was the stone of religious tradition that they substituted. Maybe it was philosophy. Maybe humanism. Maybe education or maybe goodwill. Substitute anything you want for this cornerstone and the whole building is off kilter. If you know about the cornerstone of a building, you know that every line, every measurement, horizontal, vertical, was set from this important stone in the building's foundation. In other words, get this wrong and the whole building is wrong. And this is exactly what Peter is asserting in verse 11. They used the wrong cornerstone. Peter said, there is no other name. There is no other hope. There is nothing or no one who has defeated death. The only hope you have is to bring this cornerstone back and start building your life on Him. Somebody who's here needs to hear that this morning. Your job, your reputation, your good intentions, your bad theology, it's the wrong cornerstone. There's only one person. His name is Jesus. And Peter said, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now this offended them. So much so that you see the progression in this passage. If you look at verse 2, it says, they were greatly disturbed. The Greek word means that they were pained. They were troubled and displeased to the point of being worked up. The Greek word has hints of physical elements being involved also, like rising pulse and rising blood pressure. In the South, we would say they were having a conniption fit. You ever seen a conniption fit? Yeah. Yeah, you worked for one. Okay. He works over, I'll tell you where he works now. That's verse 2. And then it progresses in verse 3 to these people laying their hands on Peter and John. And this isn't patting them on the back. They seized them. Verse 3 says they put them in custody. They took control of their persons. They took them to jail. Why? Because they were preaching that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Verse 17 says they threatened them severely. And they'll go back to jail in chapter 5. You see what I mean? The gates of hell started early trying to prevail against the church. Acts 5:17 says they laid hands on them again. This time, the word that is used to describes the waves beating against a ship. It was a forceful. These are not happy times. And it's all because they're preaching about only one person. And that leads us to our fourth and final point this morning. There's only one provision. There's only one power. And there's only one person. And that led these religious leaders, and in fact, our own culture, to say, there's only one problem. The premise of this whole message is that there was really only one problem with what Peter and John were preaching. And the problem was the way the world thought that they had done away with the accountability to Christ. They didn't like what Jesus was teaching, that all men everywhere are called to repentance. And they're called to give an account to God. Because we as human beings don't want to give an account to anyone. We don't want to be in control of from anyone. I want to call the shots. I want my own philosophies. I want to determine how I want to live. I want what I want, how I want it, when I want it. That's Burger King's whole advertising campaign right there. This Jesus stuff, this guy that says we need to repent of our sin, this guy that says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, this man that says your tradition is worthless, your ideas are worthless, your wisdom is faulty, your good works do nothing for you, God desires holiness as He is holy. God desires perfection in the secret places. God so loved the world that He sent His Son to die in your place. And unless you put your faith and your trust in Him, you can do whatever you want. Pray 17 Hail Marys, get baptized 14 times, walk the aisle and pray at an altar a million times, give money to the church, join the church, give to their organization, help 1,000 little old ladies cross the street. None of that matters if you don't give your life in surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of all kings. They couldn't stand Jesus because He claimed to be their Messiah. They couldn't stand Jesus because He didn't fit their definition of the King. Our culture rejects Jesus because we think we'd have it all figured out also. But that's pride. And the same pride that will send the Sadducee to hell is the same pride that will send the American to hell as well. The world likes a Jesus who is a good teacher. The world likes a Jesus who loves everybody, who heals the sick, who relieves the poor, who fixes society's ills. We like a Jesus that takes care of the unlovables according to society and such. We love the Red Cross Jesus that feeds the hungry, takes care of the abused animal, and inspires Sarah McLachlan to sing about them. We like a Jesus that encourages us by telling us that God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our lives. What we don't like is a Jesus that doesn't fit our definition and our desires. We don't like a Jesus that points out that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We don't like a Jesus that says, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. We don't want that Jesus that says you have to say no to self in order to surrender to me. That tells us that repentance from our human philosophies and such is the right answer. We don't like the Jesus that demands the righteous judgment is the answer to all of man's problems. That challenges our theology. Our great big grandpa God in the sky theology. That was the problem of the Sadducees, who said that resurrection from the dead is an impossibility. And all the disciples were preaching was Jesus that had just risen from the dead and crushed their bad theology. They were mad because Jesus had made a fool of their humanistic understanding of God. I'm going to submit that our culture is the same way. We get mad also when God says, you're not the king of your own heart. You're not in charge of your own destiny. You're not the one calling the shots. That's called idolatry. And we get mad when the theology of Christ crushes our bad theology and our bad understanding of life. What do you mean all dogs don't go to heaven? What do you mean if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you don't make it in? Of course, so-and-so is in heaven. Look how much they did, and look how much they gave back to the community. But that's not it. And the resurrected Jesus is giving proof to these Sadducees that your idolatrous theology is messed up. And Peter says it in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Amen. Repent, therefore, and be converted. And the same thing is true when Peter preached it in the first century. It's still true in the 21st century. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Jesus is the only way. There's only one problem, and the problem is if you refuse that only provision and that only power and that only person, you will die without Christ and you will be relegated to pay the penalty for your sin with eternal judgment and punishment in hell. The church has been persecuted for decades for preaching this. And we'll continue to be persecuted until Jesus comes again for preaching this. But the church is the pillar and ground of truth. And the truth is, if your life is not fully surrendered to Christ, then you will die in your sin and you'll pay the penalty for your sin. But if you will repent, if you can overcome the one problem that the Sadducees had, you can receive life eternal. That is the hope of our celebration today on Resurrection Sunday. Look at verse 10. Acts 4:10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Paul said it this way in Romans, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I don't care what you think about today. I don't care what you do today. I don't care whatever happens to you today. These are the most important words that you will hear today. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's the gospel. And there's only one. And we celebrate that one today. Would you bow your heads? Before I close this in prayer, I want you to just do an evaluation of your own life and your own heart. Are you fully surrendered to Christ? Have you repented of your sin, turned from your sin, and trusted Him to be your Savior? I didn't ask, do you go to church? Do you give your tithe? I didn't ask, are you a good father, a good husband, a good mother, a good wife? I asked, are you fully surrendered to Christ? Jesus said in John chapter 11 that He is the resurrection. And whoever believes in Him, though he may die physically, will never die spiritually. Do you believe this? If you've never placed your faith in Christ, in the gospel that's been presented here this morning, today is the day of salvation. Because as I said, all of us are going to die. The Bible tells us it is appointed for man to die and then to face the judgment. And we don't know when that day will come. Our last breath will be drawn into our lungs. The heart will beat for the last time. And our eyes will close in death. We don't know what the moment, what the hour, what the time is. It could be the next breath. You need to settle your relationship with God before it's everlastingly too late. And I would ask you that if you've never repented of your sin and trusted Jesus, I would ask you today, before you lay your head on your pillow, or before you even leave this building, that you settle things with God in your heart. Father in heaven, I'm praying for your mercy and your grace to be extended this morning. There's a large group of people here, Father. And you have appointed this time for us to come to this place, hear your word preached, and hear the gospel. And you're giving us yet another opportunity to respond. I pray, Heavenly Father, that if there's one that has been offended today, that it is by the convicting power of your Holy Spirit they will repent of their sin and they will trust you to be Lord and Master of their lives so that they too can rejoice in the resurrection from the dead. Father, I pray that you'd give them a boldness and a courage to seek out someone who can help them know how to be saved. Know how to be delivered from the bondage of death. And we'll be careful to give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.